Turn in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, but just keep your finger there. You're going to say, you always read the verse at the front. Not this morning. How long would it take you to go about 6 miles if you were walking? Well, you say, well, it depends. It would depend on what kind of shape I'm in. I noticed that a couple of weeks ago, Brother Boyd and I went hunting a couple of times together. And I've noticed that when we were pulling out his deer from the woods, he was huffing and puffing. And I thought to myself, hey, I'm in better shape than Brother Boyd. Look at here. You know, now he walked 6 or 7 miles already, but nevertheless, how long would it take you to walk 6 miles? Well, it would depend on your physical conditioning, wouldn't it? It would depend upon the terrain. If it's flat, it would probably be easier. If it was real hilly, it would probably be a little more difficult. And also, it would probably have something to do with your motivation. If you were mildly motivated, it would probably take you a little bit longer. If you were highly motivated, it would probably take you a little bit less because your motivation would make you hurry up and would speed you up. I don't know how long it would take to do 6 miles. A couple of hours, I suspect. Maybe just a leisurely afternoon walk. Now, if you wanted to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, guess how far that basically is? 6 miles. About 6 miles. And you know, one thing that I learned on our visit to the Holy Land a few years ago is that Israel is a tiny country. It is really small. Someone says there's about 85,000 square miles. Which is approximately from Michigan to Indianapolis. It's about 50 miles wide. From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, they tell me it's about 150 miles. Well, that's not very big. That's quite small, isn't it? We could probably say tiny. Tiny little country. Who's been in the news all week long? Morning, noon, and night, Israel. Matter of fact, it's normally in the news even when they're not shooting and bombing and killing and carrying on. It's amazing, isn't it, that that light, tiny little country stays basically in the center of the news all the time. Something's always going on. This tiny little place. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And you know, when I say that, you know what I'm thinking about? What am I thinking about, Dennis? The Christmas song. 2000 Decembers ago. All right. You'll have to come and listen to the adult choir sing. They're going to sing a song or something like that. But about 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem wasn't much of a town. Its really only claim to fame was it was the birthplace of the great King David. Does anybody know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. It was Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, that the prophet Samuel anointed David, the king of Israel. So we have that important thing happening there. The story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. What is the basic setting for that story? Does anybody know? Bethlehem. And of course that makes sense because David was the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz. You know, in the Bible, we have many circumstances that foreshadow the coming of the great king, foreshadow the coming of the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the Holy One of God, the Savior of the world. The Old Testament just gives us these little glimpses. Abraham, last Sunday we saw Abraham as he offered up his son Isaac, his only son, the son he loved, as a sin offering. That was a picture of what God was going to do in Christ. Moses portrays for us that great spiritual deliverer that God in Christ is going to be. David, the king, the Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. Over in Genesis chapter 49, verse 15, it says that there's a promise that God made that the scepter would not depart from Judah. Which tribe is Jesus of? Judah. In Jeremiah 33, God again reiterates that promise, and he tells David that he will establish his throne forever and ever. But, you know, only in this man, Boaz, that we know a whole lot, don't know a whole lot about, our Lord is portrayed as, and Boaz is portrayed as a kinsman redeemer. He buys the land. He does something. Bethlehem, tiny, insignificant, I'm sure, as the world thinks about those kind of things. But it's the home of the great king. God moves and has moved in Bethlehem in many, many times. But Bethlehem would impact world history more than the Caesar, more than Caesar Augusta. A decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed, and everyone went to his own country, even Mary and Joseph. Caesar was the most powerful man in all the world, but I tell you this morning that Bethlehem has impacted the world more than Caesar. Jerusalem, God's apple of his eye, the very center. Yet, I tell you, Bethlehem has impacted the world. Someone said he was born as an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked as a carpenter until he was about 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. They nailed him to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of all human history and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have never affected life of mankind on this earth as powerfully as that one solitaire life. Of course, that's the name of that poem, isn't it? One Solitary Life. With that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 2. It says, now when Jesus was born, where was he born? In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You know, we think about some of these things and we ask ourselves, who are these people? Who are these wise men? Who are these magi? Why did they come so far? Why didn't the Jewish leaders that they announced themselves to and received this prophecy of, why didn't they go with them to Bethlehem? Someone has said the magi knew so little, came so far, and gave so much. The teachers of the law knew so much, were so near, and did so little. Because see, they were only 6 miles away. 6 miles away. I always think that verse 4 is very interesting because the Magi come to Herod, to his palace. That's where kings are born, aren't they? And they ask him, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Because we've seen his star in the east. You know, how did all that happen? There's lots of good conjecture about that. But to tell you the truth, we don't know how any of that happened, to tell you the truth. We're not sure who these guys were. But I like the question that when Herod heard these guys ask, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Herod doesn't scratch his head and say, boy, that's a difficult question. I wonder if they're talking about one of my sons. None of that interests him. He said, matter of fact, this guy, I think, is a megalomaniac. I think he's proved that over and over and over again. He killed two of his own sons. He killed one of his wives. He killed his mother-in-law. Listen, anybody that was a threat to his throne, he ruthlessly, without any twinge of conscience, put him to death. He was a great builder. He built Caesarea, Caesar by the sea. He built that city. There was no water there. There was no port there. He just went there one day walking along the coast, I guess. I don't know, Jack, you know, and said, man, this is a good view. Let's build a city right here. Somebody probably tapped on the shoulder and said, good King Herod, there's no water here. No fresh water. He said, no big deal. We're going to build an aqueduct from Mount Hermon and bring it 60 miles. He was the one who took the project of rebuilding the temple and expanded that. This guy did all kinds of things, but he was a nut. But he was crazy like a fox, because when they ask the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He turns to his Bible scholars. And he doesn't ask the question, any kings in mind? What does he say? Where is Messiah to be born? Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy whose mind is just about as convoluted as anything you ever wanted to think about. Who didn't seem to have any twinge of conscience about doing grossly evil things, yet at the same time, he grasped the principle of the Old Testament that God was going to come, and he was going to come in the person of this promised Messiah, and that he was going to be born, and he was going to bring about salvation. He understood that. You know, it's always an amazing thing to me that lost people can understand certain things. They really can. You need to start where they are. Don't just presume that they know nothing. They probably know something. Somehow or another, God gets through to them. Somehow or another, God got through to this horrible man, Herod, and said, you know, one day I'm going to fulfill that promise of Messiah. So he asked that question, verse 4. Where is he? Which Christ should be born. And of course, the wise men, his biblical scholars, those guys, they didn't scratch their head either, didn't they? They said Bethlehem. That's what the prophets foretold. Listen, never forget that God's truth is always there to be examined if you want to examine it. Now, I also believe that you're only going to be able to get so much without the Holy Spirit to guide and to instruct you. But it's there. He doesn't cover. It's revelation. It's the unveiling. So you think about that this morning with me. How and why, or how can we phrase that? Their knowledge, his knowledge. The scribes and the Pharisees, their knowledge, they had an understanding of the very promise of God, the highest promise God had made. But they were can I say this, intellectually lazy? You know, over in 2 Timothy, Paul says, we're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. They had some learning. They knew some things, but it hadn't got from here to here. They could be asked the question, where's Messiah to be born? Bethlehem. But not a single one of them thought about these guys, these wise men have come miraculously. They're talking about a star and all this kind of stuff. A long way. We don't even know where they're from. They made this great journey to find the great promise of God, and they knew about it. Nevertheless, not one single person said, hey, I know where Bethlehem's at. Let me walk over there with you. Let's see this thing. Not a single person said that. Intellectually, I think they were lazy. You know, as long as Jesus is just a theory, he will be no benefit to us. It's only when we take that step of faith and advance towards him that God begins to do his great work. If you want to stand off and you want to have some sort of long-range perspective, you can have it. And you might even glean some information that is true, but it won't be any benefit to you. They knew, yet they didn't know. It made no difference. How long have they been waiting? 1,000 years at least. 1,500, some would say. They've been waiting. The promise reiterated over and over and over again. And here are these guys coming and they're asking. But it didn't prompt them to move. I think the religion also made them spiritually indifferent. I want to tie those two together. You know, this morning, I want to say this. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptists look towards the New Testament as their sole guide. We have some great traditions, marvelous and wonderful things. I like traditions. I really do. I was kidding, Judy, I was kidding the folks out in the fellowship hall as they were coming by, the nativity people who are just kind of stacked there ready to be put back together. I said, this is a contemporary nativity scene. It's not traditional, it's contemporary. It looks like a big pile of stuff. Well, but I'm about this because I think that our whole idea is to try to get to the basics, the fundamentals of what the New Testament teaches. I like that idea. You know, but I'm not a Baptist either. I'm a Baptist because it's required of me to tell you something. I think to myself, what kind of soldier would it be if I was to say, I was in the Air Force. So I'm in the Air Force, Ron and I were in the Air Force. We're in the Air Force. But the Army guys come marching by. They're smart. They're, good looking uniforms. Let's just join those guys for a while. Just march with these guys for a while. Just eat with these guys for a while. Just sleep with these guys for a while. Hey, boy, those Navy guys. Don't they have the sharpest uniforms? I mean, those whites, I mean, they're sharp. The Marines back there are shaking their head. Do you know the Marines are just an auxiliary of the Navy? Those Navy guys are sharp. So I'm leaving the green, going to the white. I'm going to eat with the Navy guys a while. Wait a second. Those guys get in boats and go out on the ocean. I get car sick. I think I'm going back to the Air Force. You have to know who you are. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't know who you are, you're really confused, aren't you? So, you know, I'm a Baptist, and I know other people are Lutherans or Catholics or their brethren or the Mennonite or whatever. And surely I hope they have good reason for being all those kind of things. But, you know, I'm not really interested in that at all. Not at all. What I'm interested in is being spiritually alive. I'm not trying to promote the brand Baptist. I'm trying to promote the Savior Jesus. And if we can walk together on that, I'm happy with that. Because that's secondary. That's okay. Got to say something there, but we need to be spiritually alive. Well, I'm a Baptist. I was born a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist. I was baptized a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist and all that kind of stuff. I'm a Christian. Jesus died for me. It's His blood that was shed. It's His cross that has become the emblem. It's His resurrection that affirms me in my faith. So I'm not really interested in all those kind of things. Oh, yeah, we have to deal with that. I know that. But I'm not really interested in it. I think sometimes we just get intellectually lazy, and I think we get intellectually indifferent and spiritually indifferent. We begin to rest upon our laurels. We know things. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, I had a quiz one time that had all kinds of interesting little things. Could Jesus have ate pizza? That was on the quiz. You know what the answer is? Now, it just says could. Didn't say did. Could he have ate pizza? Yeah, he could have. They had that kind of bread that pizza crust is made out of, the sauce and all that. He could have ate pizza. Now, what has that got to do with Jesus as Lord? I don't know. So we need to recapture why we're about doing something for the Lord. Those guys knew, can I say that? They knew their Old Testament, but it didn't move them. So if we're just simply trying to spin our wheels to make a nice deep trench, then boy, we're really missing the boat. We need to be a spiritual life. I think their background also made them kind of arrogant, don't you think? Just 6 miles. But nobody said, hey, let me show you over there. Bethlehem's right over here. I suspect it's kind of like Fort Wayne and New Haven. Nobody said, let me show you over there. Well, I wonder why. Could it have been because these guys came from afar? They weren't Jewish. They were just some guys, you know, that made this long trek and they were talking stuff. But they don't know nothing. They don't have any background. We've got that place in our nation that we sometimes think that if you are just born in America, you're a Christian. How did we ever come to that terribly misleading conclusion? False, 100%. Actually, I read about this not too long ago. Some woman actually had her baby in McDonald's. Did you read it? Not too long ago. Had a baby in America. Does that mean that child's a Big Mac? I don't think so. Wow, I love my country. But we have to pull that away, because God's great household and family is not just simply made up of those folks, but these folks, and those folks, and these people all over. Come thou, a long-awaited Jesus, 6 miles away. They didn't go. Born to set his people free, the song said. 6 miles away, but they didn't go. You know, I think to myself, everyone has the basic same information, but only the wise men were willing to go that last 6 miles. Are we close or are we fire? What would it take to get us to move that 6 miles? I think it'll take a supernatural act of God. Somehow or another, when we start thinking about our own salvation experience, and you know as well, I've told you this a million times, you know, I got down beside my bed there in Korea. I was in the Air Force. I was a buck sergeant, all those kind of things. That was the location. That was the place and all that. Mike, Jester, and Ron Renner, all those people, I've told you all about those kind of things. But what did it take to get me there? It was God. It was God. What is it going to take you to get from wherever you're at to Jesus? It's going to take a movement of the Spirit of God in your heart. That's what it's going to take. You know, I think about this time of the year. It is kind of an exciting time, isn't it? Just this morning, as we were singing that song, aren't those great carols? Aren't those great songs? You just kind of get right into them. There's some good ones, great ones. What's it going to take? Well, first of all, I think we never discount the Holy Spirit, never discount prayer, never discount grace, never discount the commission of the Lord. But also, all those things must be wrapped around our witness to the world. The wise men came to Herod and his group and told the good news. We're going to have to tell the good news. We're going to have to be his witnesses again. We shouldn't be surprised if Herod says, "Huh, I'm not going. Wait a second. I'll tell you what. You guys go find the babe and come back and tell me where he's at so that I may come and worship too." There's always going to be that kind of falseness, isn't there? There's always going to be that. There's always going to be that indifference. The very guys who should have got excited. Bethlehem, right over there. The king is being born. The great king, not just David. But the promised Messiah of Israel is going to be born right there. And then they just, We need to get excited about what God has done for us in Christ and tell a waiting world. Tiny little place, Israel. Insignificant little town, Bethlehem. As the world sees you and me, we're nothing. And you know what? That's okay. Because I am nothing, but he is everything. Let's tell the good news of Christ these days and weeks ahead to a world that's going about doing things they don't even know what they're doing. Father God, we thank you for this time that you give to us. To come and center our hearts and our minds to your word. But Father God, we would pray that you would make your word alive unto us. We may have had the privilege of reading that passage a dozen times or more. Maybe hundreds of times. make it come alive to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. We're not all right. We're lost. And we need a Savior. But Father God, we pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. Lord, if we're here and we're a professing born-again believer, kindle that flame again. If there's that one sitting here this morning who's never made that public great decision, let it be today, this glorious day. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.